In 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, who God has used in a significant way, is writing the last epistle that he will write. The word epistle is a fancy word for letter. So he's writing the last letter. And this letter is written to a young preacher boy of his named Timothy. And he's given certain instructions to Timothy. Now we know this is his last letter. And in it, he'll say, I've finished my course, I've run the race, and henceforth is laid up for him a crown of glory. He knows that soon the Roman Empire is going to take his life for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's imprisoned in Rome. He knows his days are numbered. And so he writes this last letter to young Timothy. In chapter 4, we come to the last chapter of this last letter. Now, I hope you all understand that back in those days when the scriptures were written, they did not have chapters and verses, and I hope everyone understands that. But here we come to the last chapter that has been thus designated according to the subject. And then we come to the last verses, verses 9 through verse 22. And that's the subject of our message this morning. And Paul has some words for young Timothy. And he has some requests. And he has some final teaching. And all of it is significant. Any book of the Bible would be significant. But the Apostle Paul has been used of God to write over half, or write at half, the books of the New Testament. Now, we don't know who the author of Hebrews is. Many people have speculations, guesses, sometimes good arguments. But if you take out Hebrews, we find that he wrote half of the New Testament. There's 27 books in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul wrote 12 of them, 13 if you add Hebrews. So we see that he has been significantly used of God. He's gone on 3 missionary journeys that literally have carried him throughout the known world. And then in addition to that, he goes on a 4th journey, but that's not a missionary journey. That's his trip to Rome. But you know the Apostle Paul, everywhere you put him, he's ministering to people. And so even when he's on the prison ship, he's ministering to the people that he's with. And finally he gets to Rome. And they've set him up in a little place that's secure with an officer. He is a prisoner of Rome, and yet he's kept apart and is allowed of the Lord to teach. And yet, winter's coming. And he says to Timothy, come before winter. Come before winter. And that's the subject of my message this morning, come before winter. How many of you realize that when we get around this time of year, things get colder? Did anyone have to start their car this morning to get the ice or the... Well, see, I got up for the early service, so I had to do that. I had to warm the car for a while to get so I could see. Now, I know I have a garage, but that's for other things. My wife said yesterday, honey, is there any way I could put my car in the garage? I said, well, not now, but tomorrow on New Year's Day, I'm going to divide the Red Sea so that her car can get in the middle. And you know, there's going to be a wall on the right and a wall on the left, but her car is going to be right in the middle. So looking forward to that. But you realize that this is a cold winter. Now, we don't realize it yet in Oregon. But there's places that yesterday were minus 31 degrees in the U.S. Now, that's cold. There's a guy on YouTube that takes boiling water and throws it in a pan and it just turns to snow. That's cold. That's a person trying to spit, but he has ice sickles in his mouth because he can't get the spit out. They say in New York City, there'll be enough people there watching the ball drop but it will be one of the coldest New Year's Day on record. Tonight, as many people go out there to celebrate the new year, they're going to be holding those firecrackers close for warmth. It's going to be so cold. The flame will have icicles dripping off of it. I mean, almost. Well, the Apostle Paul understood something about that, and part of his request is come before winter. We're looking at chapter 4. We're starting at verse 9, and I'd like us to stand, if you would, if you're able to. If you're not, feel free to remain seated. But we're reading through chapter 4, verse 9, through the end of the chapter, and just follow along as I read. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed unto Thessalonica. Cretans unto Galatia, and Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Tychicus have I left in Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander, the coppersmith, did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom be thou ware also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. At my last answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that in me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute Priscilla and Aquila, the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Do thy diligence to come before winter. Eubulus greeteth thee, and Pertus, and Linus, and Claudia, and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. And let's bow our heads for a quick word, and then you may be seated. Father, thank you for your word. And I pray that the word of God would speak to our hearts in a powerful way. Lord, your word says it's quicker and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. Your word tells us it will never return to you void again, but will always accomplish the purpose to which you've sent it. And Lord, I pray that this morning the word of God would speak to every single heart. Those who know you and those who perhaps here do not know you as their Savior yet, speak to all of our hearts and drive home the truth you want us to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So in this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy and these last words of instruction. Now, I'm going to deal with what he's asked Timothy to bring to him. But I want us to have a little overview of the Scriptures, verses 9 through 22, that I read with you, because I want us to see the context of the Scripture of which it's found. And we see, first of all, that the Apostle Paul has requests of Timothy. And that's found in verses 9, 11, 13, 19, and 21. And you'll not need to read them, but let me refresh your mind. In verse 8, he says, do thy diligence to come quickly. He said, I need you quickly. And so here we see the heart of the Apostle Paul for this young preacher boy, Timothy, who, by the way, is not so young anymore, because now Paul is the agent. So Timothy's been in the ministry for a long time now. He's probably more middle age. But he says to Timothy, do thy diligence to come quickly. And then in verse 11, he says, and bring Mark with you. Now, Mark is referring to John Mark, who went with him on the very first missionary journey. And you recall that Paul and Barnabas were set out of the church in Antioch in Acts chapter 13 to be the first missionaries, ambassadors for the gospel, if you will, to the Gentiles. And so they go on this first missionary journey, and Barnabas brings his nephew, John Mark. And John Mark turns back. All of a sudden, this missionary journey has more hardships than he anticipated. He thought it'd be a lot of fun, but it's not fun, it's hard work. And so he turns back and goes home and checks on Mama and, you know, how everybody else is doing back home. So they get ready for the second missionary journey, and Paul and Barnabas get ready to plan it all out, and Barnabas says, you know, I think John's had a change of heart. Let's take John Mark with us. And Paul says, no. We're not taking quitters with us. You know, Paul has in mind, he quit once, he'll quit again. He said, no, I'm not taking that young guy. He's not serious enough. He's not dedicated enough. He's not consecrated enough. He'll turn back as soon as it gets hard. As soon as we get thrown in prison, as soon as we get whipped the first time, he's going to turn back. Well, you and I might too, you know. That's a little scary when you're first young and you're out there getting persecuted for the cause of Christ. But the Bible says the schism was so bad between Paul and Barnabas that they split. Paul took Silas and Barnabas took John Mark, and they went on their merry way sharing the gospel in different ways. But now at the end of his life, the Apostle Paul's in prison in Rome, and he's under watch care of the Roman government. But he says to Timothy, he says, now when you come, I want you to bring John Mark with us. I want you to bring Mark with you. He's talking about this young preacher boy that had left years ago. You know, it just shows us that God keeps working in our life, doesn't he? You know, you could be here this morning and you're a Christian and, you know, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 15 years ago, or maybe last week, you made some mistakes. John Mark made some mistakes. But aren't you glad God doesn't give up on us? Aren't you glad that there's still people who work with us like Barnabas and cultivate us and love us through those difficult times? And now he says, bring Mark because he's profitable to me for the ministry. And then in verse 13, he asked for three things. And these three things we'll revisit because that's the subject of our message. He says, bring the cloak and then bring the books and then bring the parchments. Now the cloak, of course, is for, that's a coat, that's for outer warmth. Then he says the books, of course, we'll see that's for wisdom. We ought to be learning all the time. And then the parchments, that refers to Scripture. And so bring the Word of God. I need the Word of God on a regular basis. Well, here's a guy who's been used to author the Word of God, and yet he still thinks he needs the Word of God. I'm just guessing if the Apostle Paul needs God's Word on a regular basis, we do too. Amen? I'm no Apostle Paul, but I need God's Word probably more than he needed it. And yet he wanted God's Word. And then notice also in verse 19, he says, greet Priscilla and Aquila. Now, the word Priscilla there is spelled differently. And you keep in mind there's different languages. There's Greek and there's Hebrew and there's Latin and there's all these different languages in throughout that area. And so sometimes you'll find a word or especially a common name will be spelled differently in Scripture, and yet it still refers to the same person. In this regard, it was called Priscilla and Aquila. Now, you're going to find them first in the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, they are called Aquila and Priscilla because Aquila is the man and Priscilla is his wife. But then later in the book of Acts, it's not called Aquila and Priscilla, it's called Priscilla and Aquila. Are any of you men married to a wife that outshines you? That has more personality than you? You're afraid to raise your hand, I know that. Well, I am. I went to a conference in the Chicagoland area for over 20 years and even sometimes spoke there in you know, sessions of a few hundred people every once in a while in front of everybody for a little while. And did that for 20 years. And then my wife, Miss Mutchler, affectionately called Miss Vicky here at Grandview, she was asked to speak to the ladies, and that was been maybe 10 years ago. And ever since then, I am the husband of Miss Vicky. They'll say, oh, you're Miss Vicky's husband. Yeah, that's me. Not Pastor Mutchler, not Dr. Mike Mutchler. That same institution gave me a doctor's degree. But no, I'm still the husband of Miss Vicky. And rightly so, she shines and I'm rather dim, personality-wise. But and so that's the way it was. I'm sure Aquila felt that way. Yeah, that's my wife, Priscilla. I'm Aquila. I'm the leader of this home. Wherever she leads, I'll go. Wherever she leads, I'll go. I'll follow. Oh, anyway, that's Priscilla and Aquila. And so the same people who are mentioned here. And then he says, I want to greet the house of Onesiphorus. Now, Onesiphorus is mentioned again in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 16 through 18. And in those verses, it tells how the household of Onesiphorus, particularly this man Onesiphorus, he helped the Apostle Paul in Rome when he had great needs, and many times putting himself at risk to be a blessing to the Apostle Paul. And here in chapter 4, he is saying, greet the household of Onesiphorus. Now, according to most scholars, what he means by that is Onesiphorus, this great patriarch of the faith who's been a blessing to the Apostle Paul, he's already in heaven. He's passed away. But notice this, the Apostle Paul doesn't forget the kindness of people who have been a blessing to his life and ministry. He said, bless those. I want you to say hi to that family because their father, her husband, was a great blessing to this preacher. You know, there's a lesson there that all of us ought to remember those in our lives that have been a blessing to us. And I hope that you go out of your way to be a blessing to people. I mentioned in a sermon, I think it was maybe last Sunday night or something, about how I always try to go out of my way to encourage someone who, first of all, has been in the ministry for a long time. The Bible says to give honor to whom honor is due. We have Brother Burl Yates, who in this service here has been in the ministry for over 60-some-odd years. I like to make a big deal of that. That's a great man of God. We have Dr. Dwayne Dunham, who's been in the ministry for 55-plus years. Probably going close to 60, isn't it, Doc? That's big stuff. And you know, we should never take stuff like that lightly. Every one of us ought to go up to men of God like this every single service, and when you have an opportunity, and say, thank you for serving the Lord. This last week, I was talking to a lady who comes to our church on Wednesday nights. Goes to another church during the week. She didn't mention which one, but brings her grandchildren to our Awana's program, sets in on the Wednesday night. And she said, my husband was in the ministry for 45 years or 50 years or something like that. And when she says that, I said, ma'am, I just want to thank you for serving the Lord. I want to thank you for your investing your life in the cause of Christ. We have ladies here who are like that, who've given their life. Their husbands was in ministry for many, many years. And you know, the Bible says to give honor, but the Apostle Paul never forgot stuff like that. We shouldn't either. Man, if someone's taught Sunday school for 30, 40 years, we ought to say, thank you for investing your life in others. Thank you for investing your life for the cause of Christ. When someone's been serving God for longevity, let me just say, that's not easy. I know Kathleen's husband's in heaven, but he was in ministry, serving the Lord, and she's a pastor's wife whose husband's in heaven. But here serving God all those years, that's something to acknowledge. That's something to be grateful of. And the Apostle Paul says to greet the household of one Sepphoris. Boy, he was a blessing to me. And we ought to do the same. And then in verse 21 he says, come before winter. Come before winter. Now he says that to bring him some things, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But he says, come before, please, Timothy, get here before winter. Come quickly. So we see the request of Timothy. And then secondly in this passage, we see the opposition named. You know, the Apostle Paul not only had a lot of people who helped him, but he had some people who tried to hurt him. And he didn't mind naming them. In fact, in Romans chapter 16, verse 17, writing to the church at Rome, and now he's in Rome, he says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. He said, when you find someone going the wrong way, put a check by their name and stay away from them. Mark them. They're going in the wrong direction. You see, the Bible tells us that wrong doctrine leads in the wrong direction, and we don't want to go there, and we don't want anyone else to go there. I was reading in John, I think it was in 3 John, when it says, when you have someone come with a doctrine that it doesn't hold the doctrine of Christ, don't bid them Godspeed, lest you are a partaker in their deeds. So that means when you have a cult that comes to your door, I don't say have a good day, because have a good day means to go make some more disciples in false doctrine. I don't do that. I say, well, bye. Because I don't want to be a partaker of wrong doctrine. You say, well, that's pretty harsh. Yeah, I know. But it's following Scripture. It is what the Apostle Paul and the Word of God instructs us to do. Have no part in false doctrine. You say, how do you know false doctrine? Anything that runs contrary to the Word of God. You say, well, what makes you think it's false doctrine? Let me give you a little clue. When you've got to have 3 or 4 books to explain this book, it's probably false doctrine. Because this book will stand on its own. You don't need this book and then another book and another book to get your doctrine from. We have one book we can get all our doctrine from. It's right here, the Word of God. And so we follow the Word of God. And here he names his the opposition. He says, first of all, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed unto Thessalonica. Well, Demas used to be a co-worker of the Apostle Paul. He was someone like Timothy and Titus. He was a co-worker of the Apostle Paul, and yet now he's forsaken him. Well, that's okay. That's his prerogative. But it says, forsaken him, having loved this present world. That's not his prerogative as a Christian. See, it's one thing to say, well, I'm not going to go to this church anymore. Okay, well, that's your prerogative. Where are you going to go? Well, I'm not going to go to church. I'm just going to live for the world. Oh, no, no, no. Not as God's child, you shouldn't do that. That's not your prerogative. God allows us to choose which church we associate with, but he wants us in a church that stands for the Word of God. That's what he wants. And to do anything elsewhere is to go against what God has for our lives. Now let me just say, as Christians, God has a church for every single one of us. It may not be Grandview Baptist Church, but I guarantee you it will be some Bible-believing church that God wants us to go to and be a part of. Not just attend, but to plug into and let our lives count for Christ. And then he talks about Alexander the coppersmith. He says, the Lord reward him and be warned of him. He says, Timothy, I'm going to tell you, he did me much harm, but also you be leery of him. Because he's going around the country trying to tear down the Word of God. And then he says, and the Lord reward him accordingly. That's a paraphrase, but that's what he's saying. Now, he says that in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 as well. Here's what he says to the church at Thessalonica. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. It's a righteous thing with God to give tribulation to those who trouble you. Now, as Christians, we're never to be on the attack, right? That's what God's Word says. Love your enemies. That's what we're told, right? But here's what God says. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And what's those next words? I will repay. Vengeance is mine. So it's never up for us. Someone does us wrong, forget it. Just pray about it and get over it. But God, let God handle the scoreboard. Let God deal with things. God will avenge his followers. You can rest assured of that. Say, man, I got someone at work that's against me because I'm a Christian. Just put on a smile and serve God. God will take care of that. God will. He always will. And Paul says it's a righteous thing with God to take care of those things for you. God will vindicate his servants. So don't put up a fuss. Don't put up a fight. Don't go on a campaign. Don't just be quiet. Just serve God. Be very quiet. Be very gracious. Be very kind. And let God work everything out according to his will. He'll take care of you. God will take care of you. You don't have to promote yourself. God, you humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and in due time, he will lift you up. God takes care of promotions. You don't have to run for it. You don't have to put out your resume for a promotion. Just trust the Lord. Serve him graciously, kindly, with a meek and quiet spirit, and God will lift you up. So he has the opposition named. He has the continued ministry. In verses 10, 11, 12, 20, and 21, we find that even though the Apostle Paul's in prison, he's continuing his ministry. Oh, yeah. He says Cretans is in Galatia. He says Titus is in Dalmatia. Tychicus is in Ephesus. He said Carpus is in Troas. And Erastus is in Corinth. Even Trophimus, he's sick, but I left him in Ephesus. Now, if you were just to take the areas that he's mentioning, most of these are not cities. Galatia, that's not a city, that's a region. Then Dalmatia, that's not a city, that's a region. That's north of Macedonia. The Apostle Paul's never even been there. In fact, it's 1,000 miles from Dalmatia to Galatia, 1,000 miles apart. That's the ministry of the Apostle Paul. Tychicus in Ephesus. Ephesus is in Asia. Troas is in Mysia. Corinth is in Achaia. That's 5 different regions of the known world. Not cities, but regions. The Apostle Paul had a big ministry. But he had men that sort of watched over those areas for the cause of Christ. And so the continued ministry. Then the trials and triumphs of his life. He says in verse 17 that at his last address, no man stood with him. But what's his response? Prayer. He prays for them. Hey, let me just say this. You get around Christians very much, here's what's going to happen. They're going to disappoint you. Look, I cannot even live a life that pleases myself, much less a life that pleases you. I am so thankful that my salvation is not based on me pleasing me or me pleasing you, but me having trusted Christ and God loving me. That's what salvation is based on, His grace, not my merit. The word grace means unmerited favor, something I don't deserve, something you don't deserve. But let me say, when Christians let you down, don't rail on them. Don't complain on them. Why don't you just pray for them? Every Christian needs prayer. When you mess up, you don't need everybody to point it out. You don't need everybody to send out a tweet or Twitter, they messed up. Why don't you just pray about them? Why don't you just love on them? Just ask God to help them through a tough time. We all need prayer. And the Apostle Paul prayed for Christians who weren't there when he needed them. And then he says, the Lord stood by me, the Lord strengthened me, and the Lord spared me. Now, with all of that said, he comes to verse 13. And the Bible says here in verse 13, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. So having said that, here's what he's asking the Apostle Paul to bring. He said, bring the cloak or coat, what you and I would call it, coat. He said, I need that for warmth. He says, bring the books. Okay, I need the books for wisdom. Then he says, bring the parchments. The parchments, the Word of God. He says, bring the Word of God. I need that. I need all three. And let me just say that as we go into 2018, you and I need all three as well. First of all, we're going to need warmth physically. It gets colder around this time of year, and we got to break out our coats. I was looking around the service and noticed that many of you already had on your jackets and your coats because you know that we notoriously keep it cold in the auditorium, right? You say, why is it so cold in here? I said, I'm trying to keep men awake. Ladies, if I get you comfortable, all the men are just snoring beside you. That's just the way we are. We sit down, we go to sleep. And so you keep it cold, it's hard to go to sleep, you know. So that's why we do it. So just bring your sweater or your jacket or something else. We used to have a lady come with a quilt, and she'd put that over her. Now, that was a little too much. But anyway, whatever you need, that's fine. He needed warmth. But notice this. He needed physical warmth. He says, bring the cloak. But also he told Timothy, he said, bring Mark. He's profitable to me for the ministry. You know, we need a warmth for our body, but we need a warmth for our soul. You might think you don't need anybody. You might be, I don't need anybody. But let me just tell you, you do. No man is an island. God made us to need people. And you're going to need some warmth in 2018, and that warmth has to be other godly people that associate with you. The Bible says if a man would be friendly, if a man would have friends, he must show himself to be friendly. So in other words, God puts the burden of responsibility on us. We want friends, we got to be friendly. We got to reach out. We've got to go beyond our comfort zone and reach out and love on people. And that's how we get friends. But in 2018, I guarantee you this, you're going to need somebody. You're going to need help. You're going to need prayer. There's something that's going to happen in 2018 that you don't have programmed in your iPhone. You don't have on your iCalendar. You don't have in your Google Calendar or any of those other things. It's going to happen. Something's going to happen maybe physically. Something's going to happen financially. Something's going to happen, you know, with your stuff, with your life. And you're going to need somebody who prays with you. You're going to need somebody who prays for you. You're going to need someone who knows how to warm your soul. And the Apostle Paul knew that Mark could do that. Bring Mark with you. He's profitable to me. So let me encourage you in 2018, make good friends. And I'm going to just step out and say the best place to find friends in the whole world is at church. Because we're going the same direction for the Savior. Now, we're all at different levels of spiritual growth. Some are just starting out. Some have been on that road for 20, 30 years, 50 years, 60 years, 70 years. We're all at different levels of growth, but we're all going the same direction. And so let me just say that it's the best place in the world to find some friends. And you might be like the person that says, well, I'm just not very social. Let me give you some advice for 2018. Learn to be. I'm just not that social. Learn to be. Step out of your comfort zone and meet some friends. You and yours take them and theirs out to eat. You invite some family over to your house. You go out to eat with someone else. You befriend someone, because all of us are going to need some friends. The Apostle Paul was a great man, a godly man, but he knew he needed some warmth for his soul as well as his body. He said, bring the cloak. Secondly, he said, bring the books. Books are a source of wisdom. You got to read books. I'm always reading books. I got 100 books I haven't read yet. And I ordered 2 more the last week. I'm sorry, honey. She always says, stop ordering books till you read them all. I got too many. I can't read them all, but I still love to buy books. I'm always reading something. I was at a preacher's meeting. They said, bring a list of the books you read last year. I had 68 books on it, on a list. Most of them had 3 or 4. I'm reading. You see, the only thing that's going to change your life are the people you meet and the books you read. The people, let me just say, TV is not going to change your life. Sorry. But the books you read and the people you associate with, that's what will change your life. Find good people to be around. Find good books to read. If you don't know what a good book is, ask somebody who reads a lot. Someone was asking me in Sunday school, Pastor, because I preach this at 8:30, what kind of books do you read? You'd be surprised. Most of the books I read are not about Christianity. It's not, you know, about a book of the Bible, or I'd say 10% of them are. Other than that, I'm reading books about business. I'm reading books about leadership. I'm reading books. They all have a Christian foundation, but they're on a host of other subjects. I got to have wisdom. I want wisdom. I got to keep growing. When you stop growing, you start dying. Don't stop growing. He said, bring the books. And then he says, bring the parchments. Now, the parchments, that's the Word of God. You got to get God's Word into you. Last Wednesday, I was preaching, and just in the sermon, I made the statement. I was talking about the Bible. I said, I know I've read this thing through at least 150 times. And on Thursday, we happened to be eating at one of the homes of one of our good members here. We rarely do that, but they invited us, and so we went. And so he said, Pastor, let me ask you a question. You said on Wednesday night that you've read this Bible through at least 150 times. I said, yes. He said, how'd you do that? He said, I'm reading it through, and this would be my 3rd time in my Christian life, and I've been a Christian since I was a little kid. How'd you do that? I said, well, it's easy. You see, if you read 20 chapters a day, you read the Bible through every 2 months. That's 6 times a year. Now, if you do that for a whole lot of years, you'll get it in a lot. So you have to read. You have to get the Word of God. See, I'm all for other books. That's a source of wisdom. But I like the source of wisdom is God's Word. The source. And so we have to get the Word of God into us. Let me challenge you in 2018, get God's Word into you. You know, I hear this from a lot of Christians sometimes. They say, I'm not so sure I believe that. You know, maybe it's something the pastor says or a Sunday school teacher said or something. I'm not so sure I believe that. And you know why they say that? Because they don't know that's written in God's Word. But when you read the Bible, you find out what God thinks about every subject. Whoa! Isn't that enlightening? The Bible talks about marriage. The Bible talks about child rearing. The Bible talks about finances. The Bible talks about our health. The Bible talks about friendships. The Bible talks about leadership. The Bible talks about being an employer, an employee. The Bible talks about being a friend. The Bible talks about being a husband or a wife or a son or a daughter or children. The Bible covers all those subjects, but you got to read it to get it. You got to read it to get it. In 2018, get the Word of God in you. We're going to need the warmth that comes through friends as well as physical garments. We're going to need the wisdom that comes from good books. And you're going to need the Word of God so you'll know the mind of God. We as Christians need to know what God thinks, because quite frankly, we're in difficult times. And we better get our minds focused on the Lord and what He wants for our lives.